As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, just seal the truths of your word on our hearts by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple got married. They had a dream wedding. They'd paid for thousands of photographs and were then told they needed to fill out a form and pay an extra $150 for the album and the high-res photos. They weren't happy, and rather than agree to it, they decided to start an argument. They went public with it. It was on national television, all over social media. They destroyed the photographer's business. From a business worth hundreds of thousands a year, the photographer had no more referrals, as even those delighted by the service did not feel able to refer friends because of the bad publicity. The owner went to court for defamation, and the details came out. The couple had been told beforehand. They hadn't listened. It was standard practice in the industry. And the photographer had even offered to compromise later. The couple were so annoyed, they decided to wreck the business instead. The photographer was awarded $1 million in damages in compensation for lost earnings. $1 million from the couple, who could have simply had what they wanted if they'd paid the $150, if they'd filled out the form. The couple's indulgence in a quarrel was folly that became evident to all. And in the passage today, we'll see people that oppose God, that lead others to do the same. But as Christians, we should expect there to be people, even in and around the church, that are more interested in themselves than in God, and will do anything for pleasure, but that their folly will become evident to all. Paul starts by telling Timothy to keep reminding the Christians of these things. We saw last week that these things are the good news of Jesus, the necessity of remaining faithful, so that they'll receive eternal life, that they'll share in the glory that is to come. And the necessity of this becomes clear as Paul goes on. After telling Timothy to present himself before God as one who handles the word of truth properly, he then tells him to avoid godless chatter. What does he mean by this? Let's be honest, we talk about a lot of things that aren't important and don't involve God, such as cars or clothes or sport. But it's not those things primarily that Paul's taking aim at. Although I would say if I was only ever talking about sport, never about Jesus, that wouldn't be good, particularly for me as a minister. But also in our lives, we like to talk about what's important to us. So if we don't talk about Jesus, it suggests he isn't that important in our lives. But what Paul actually says in verse 16 is avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. The people who indulge in godless chatter will claim to teach. They will pull away from the real God by it, and their teaching will spread quickly, just as gangrene does. In fact, with gangrene, you can see changes to the skin within minutes. That's how fast it spreads. So godless chatter is teaching and conversation without focusing on Jesus and what he's done, or misrepresentations of it, but fail to communicate God. And it leads the hearers as well as the speakers astray. And Paul goes on to give an example. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroyed the faith of some. Two people, Paul and Timothy, know, have wandered from the truth. They're saying the resurrection has already taken place. But why is this so bad? There's two reasons. If the resurrection of the dead's already taken place, this is hardly an ideal world. I think we'd all say that not everything's new. Then denying God's power to make everything new, to bring creation into line with his kingdom, they're denying the real hope that Jesus brings. And the second reason follows from this. If the resurrection has already happened, then surely we must already be in the new creation and should be enjoying ourselves. The reward's already come, which provides the justification for putting pleasure ahead of God. And we get a description of this at the start of chapter 3, of what these people think of. Having started within 3 verse 1 by saying, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Paul goes on, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. But mark this, shows it's important. It's important terrible things happen. In the days between the risen Jesus ascending and him returning. And these include people who claim to follow God but are actually interested in themselves and what they can get for themselves. And it's really important that as Christians we know this, because we can see this is true in our day and age. One can look at the child abuse scandals around the church. They're shocking, but there'll be terrible times. Paul's predicting some of the behavior to come, even in churches, similarly with lovers of money. People walk off with others or even the church's money. I think some of what's happened to the church in Queensland comes out of at least one person loving money. Paul goes on describing these people as boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. In other words, rather than accept and appreciate the mercy and love God has shown them in Jesus, they're focused on what they want and how to get it. Some have given up on Christianity, on the people of God, because of this. I would say, actually, it's a good reason to believe Scripture and keep to him. It's predicted. It's what God says. We need to avoid these people, but keep to Jesus and remain in and gathering with the people of God, because that's what being a Christian is about. It's a case of loving God, not pleasure. These people, when it comes down to choices, they'll choose pleasure over God. That's a direct challenge to all that we are as Christians. The challenge for us is to love God, to represent Him, and to enjoy life in doing so. And therefore, not to justify what we do, as they do, because we're more interested in God than ourselves. We're more interested in God's kingdom and being part of it. And the contrast is with these people that Paul says they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Ultimately, these people follow philosophies that maybe claim to be good, but they may claim to be godly, but they deny the power of the resurrection. They deny in their deeds the dead will be raised to face judgment when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We see this in the early church. It's not new. We see this sort of thing today. And the contrast is what Christianity is about. That following Jesus leads to transformed lives. Lives that imitate God's character, show His forgiveness and mercy, and are even prepared to suffer, to deny oneself for others, to suffer for the kingdom. That's primarily where we see the power of God today. Yes, He can and does do miracles, but it is in people's lives that we see His kingdom. Paul emphasizes this by mentioning Jannes and Jambres. Now, if you don't know who they are, it's not surprising. They're not mentioned by name in Scripture, but in Jewish writings, these are the names given to the Egyptian magicians that did miracles copying Moses, such as turning staffs into snakes, turning water to blood, and creating plagues of frogs. Now, their folly became clear. They couldn't copy Moses' subsequent miracles. And ultimately, the Egyptian army perished trying to chase the Israelites through a sea. And the same is ultimately true today for those that represent a form of godliness but are in it for themselves. They are people God will reject, and we must not get caught up in this rejection. So to avoid such people, to avoid godless chatter for us is a must. But what does this mean? Firstly, in terms of teaching and lifestyle, our churches need to be places based around and boasting in Christ crucified and in Jesus being risen. That's central. That's what Timothy was to remind the Christians he ministered to of. That should help us to avoid such people and at least such teaching. But avoiding godless chatter. Yes, we need to make sure our views, our way of life is centered in Jesus and what Scripture says. And therefore, when we're expressing views, remember that ultimately Jesus is what matters and that it is what God thinks is right. And that's much more important than the current society's philosophies on what's good. And if we can't express that, then we should just be careful what we say. But the reason is God's foundation is in Jesus, and that stands firm. As verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. Paul's just previously to raising the issue of those who go away from the truth, talked about the foundation of our faith and the Spirit that lives in us, sealing it on our hearts. And now he comes back to this as the foundation, with God as the builder. Now, we know how foundations are, how critical they are when we build a house. And that if the foundations aren't on solid ground and aren't deep enough, a house can fall over. But for those of us who belong to God, our faith's based on what he's done. Our strength is in the grace that Jesus brings, not ourselves. So we'll hold firm. God knows us, knows we're his. However, God's control and the fact he grants us mercy, his power is clear throughout the passage. For those who don't know God, who don't know Jesus, the response from Christians, from us, is to gently instruct in the hope God will choose to work. Verse 25 says, of chapter 2, reads, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. For those who don't know Jesus, the only hope is God, in his grace, will provide them with repentance, that God will enable them to turn to him and away from sin, away from the trap of the devil, from going their own way, rejecting and ignoring God. It's what God gives them that matters, that he'll enable them to come to him and share in the foundation of faith. God brings those he wants to him. So if anyone here does not know Jesus, just ask God for his grace to turn to him. It changed my life. It will change yours. Now, repentance is part of the Christian life. Turning from evil to God is critical. It happens when we become Christians. It happens ongoing. Paul finishes verse 19 by saying, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. As people who confess Jesus, who confess that we need to turn from evil, he then goes on to speak of this as a process, like cleaning a house of articles used for ignoble purposes. The purpose being, once we're made clean of these articles, God can use us for what he wants to achieve. Turning from evil is something we work at, so we can be useful to God. So we can be used by him. And as we turn to God, God will use us. It's not a case of too young or too old. It's simply a case of God working through us. Paul goes on to tell Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth. Now, Rebecca Wilson was a British Olympic bobsledder. She'd always been an athlete. But after going to the Olympics, she ended up in hospital. And she said recovering athletes were treat it as a piece of data, a statistic, in the pursuit of medals and funding. And she fled that environment. To continue a sporting career in rugby league, where she felt she was treated as a person, she fled a bad environment to pursue a sporting career in a supportive environment, where people cared. And as Christians, we're to flee the evil desires of youth. Now, while it's not precisely clear what Paul means, it's likely he's talking of the self-centeredness that comes with living life without always considering the effects on others, that wants whatever one feels like, and the quarrels that can come from this. However, this makes little difference to the meaning of the verse, because Paul's very clear what we're to pursue. Verse 22 reads, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." All Christians build their life on the foundation that's in Christ. They look to live out of his love in faith, enjoying the peace with God that he brought by dying for us. Therefore, we need to be holy and seek his righteousness. And as Paul says, of all servants of God in verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. It's a picture. It says something of how we're to live, being kind, forgiving, not holding grudges. But to do this as Christians, we need to keep hold of our foundation, remember the results of what we do belong to God, not us, but work at living in faith, love, peace, and righteousness, and grow at representing him in our relationships. And let our God and his word shape what we think and do. Now, this sounds great in theory. In practice, how much of our lives does this apply to? And how much of them are taken up by other distractions, by the worries and pleasures of this world? Because if we're more concerned about pleasure than our God, then we're risking rejection on the last day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the mercy that he brings. Help us to live out of this, to live for your kingdom, to live representing you in this world, enjoying life, but living it for you. Jesus' name, Amen.